the answer, Lamb who was slain, holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
With us here at Crossroads Fellowship. We agree with the psalmist in Psalm 86 when he wrote, "There is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and bow down before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." Praise be to our God. Let me open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made, and you've called us to rejoice and be glad in it. And we know there are different forms of joy, joy that we can force and pretend, or that deep-seated joy of knowing you, that in good and bad times, Lord, that joy is there. And I pray we would know that joy, the joy of serving you, Lord Jesus. So with that request, give us your joy, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let me extend you to the Lord's greeting, and then let's greet one another from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other.
Next song is Next Through the Highs and Lows of Life. We will remember that all things work together for those who love God, who have been called according to his purposes, that through it all we need God. Lord, I need you.
guides my heart. Lord, I need you.
Our call to confession comes from the book of Acts, Acts 2, verse 21. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come then, let's confess our sins to the one who is faithful to forgive and adore the one who is mighty to save. Would you bow your head as I pray a prayer of confession? Almighty God, you raised Jesus from death to life, and you've crowned him Lord of all, not just Lord of our hearts. We don't appoint you to any position. This is who you are, King of kings and Lord of lords, and either we see that reality or reject it. And as your people, Lord, we need to be reminded week in and week out of who you are and who we are in you, because we forget. We need the gospel week in and week out, Lord, because we're tempted in so many different ways to serve so many different things, to define our lives by things that you have not called us to define our lives by. Let us hear the gospel again today, Jesus. You are King of kings and Lord of lords, and all who call upon you will be saved. And I pray each person here has called upon you, Lord, that we might know the forgiveness of sins, that we might know the reconciliation back to the Father, and that we might have that assurance of eternal life, Lord. Let us each know that here, and I pray if anyone doesn't. God, if I'm preaching to any dead hearts here this morning, would you awaken them? And to the hearts of flesh, Lord, would you continue to add life and joy in who you are? And forgive us, Lord, for those times we have gone astray to serve other gods, which are no gods at all. Lift our eyes to see you, away from our sin and back to your faithfulness, we pray in your name. Amen. The assurance of pardon is from John 20, verses 19 to 23. We read this. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Today is Pentecost Sunday, a very significant day in the church calendar. And at this time, I ask the group that's doing the litany to come up to remind us of this day. And it is responsive.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. Genesis 1:1-2.
The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory thunders. The Lord moves.
The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. John 3:8.
The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl. He strips the forest bare, and in God's temple all cry, "Glory."
When you send forth your Spirit, all living things are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Psalm 104.
I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I is coming, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
Good morning. My name is Kevin, for those of you who are guests here. And once a month, we as a current elders provide the pastoral intercessory prayer. And so as we begin this prayer, hear the words of Psalm 122, verses 6 through 8. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. Let us go to God in prayer and pray for peace. To you, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you for creating us and for creating this world in peace, harmony, and beauty. Though sin has brought chaos, disruption, violence, and anxiety, we profess and believe today that in you is peace and in you is hope. You work your goodness and your peace. Please work your goodness and your peace today. And please call to peace through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that one day you will renew all things and sin will be no more. So Lord, bring peace into our hearts. Help those who have never professed your name to surrender to you and profess you as their Savior and Lord. And for those who are under distress and anxiety for whatever reason, Lord, help them to seek strength from you and know that you meet us in our need, and that you are always there. Oh Lord, bring peace in body, mind, and spirit to those among us, and those of our extended family and friends who are suffering illness and disease and sorrow of various kinds. We pray, oh Lord, that you would be with Stan and Darlene as Stan has surgery this week on his throat. Oh Lord, we pray for peace for him and for them, and we pray for good outcome and success through the surgery he's having. For Joy and her need for her arm and the difficulties there, we pray for Ellen and Brett as they anticipate a baby born this week. I pray, Lord, that you will help all things to go well, that they can rejoice in a healthy baby. We pray for those who are sorrowing. There are those who are still sorrowing the loss of a loved one in the past year or so. We pray especially now for Marlon and Fran, the loss of their son-in-law. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would give comfort to them, to the entire family affected by this. And Lord, we continue to pray for help for Dan McFarland's mother-in-law, Barb, and Mother Dorothy, for Jane Lyons, for Becky Medium's mom, Paula Ribbons, LaVon and Paul Hammonds, for Breslin, daughter of Laura Wurstein, for Laura Nidham's brother, Justin, for Drew Geiser, and continued prayers for Gary Rootman. Or help also Nancy Kamiga find work and others who may be without work or others who may be seeking different work. Lord, may you give them your peace and guidance during this time. And Lord, in the midst of people's other sufferings in this world, and way beyond our reach perhaps, but people suffering from hunger and mental and emotional distress, and pray for peace for them, and that you will provide for their need in many ways and beyond what they imagine. Continue to bless the work and provide peace and the message of peace through the missionaries that we support, to the Giffords, to Marie Hansda, Lord, to Justin Van Zee and Joel Veldkamp, to our brothers and sisters in the churches there in Liberia, Brandon and Ashley Wilson and the Navigators' work, Tom and Don Waltice and their work with Geneva Campus Ministry. Oh Lord, bring peace amid the violence of our world. There is so much violence in the streets of our country and in our schools. Please comfort the families of those who were affected this week in Texas and many others who are still sorrowing the loss of loved ones through school shootings. Protect our police officers and military in helping to keep peace in our world and in our cities, and help our leaders of state and country and world bring peace through their speech, through decisions, through laws and policies and diplomacy. Oh Lord, bring your peace into troubled marriages, between parents and children, and between brothers and sisters, whatever the trouble might be. Give wisdom and guidance and insight through these times. Bring peace into troubled churches wherever they are. And we praise you where there is peace and unity among brothers and sisters. May you bless our church with peace and unity and good health. Bless and empower each church for the work that you have called us to do. Continue your servant's heart in us with great love for others, concern for their needs and for their salvation and for their growth in faith. We ask for the well-being of Pastor Mark and family. For all those who serve in full-time ministry, O Lord, will you give them wisdom and guidance and strength for each day and vision for their work. Lord, we ask that you would bless all our graduates as we remember them today and as they're listed in the bulletin. Thank you for the successes they had, for the gifts and abilities that you've given them and developed in them. Give guidance and peace for the way ahead, as maybe decisions have been made or are yet to be made about changes in their lives and career, occupation, school, whatever it might be, Lord. We thank you for each one of them. And so, Lord, as we continue in worship, receive our praise, for you are the God of all hope and peace. You are the great and glorious God, deserving of all praise. And so we hear this call from Psalm 134, and we join in this call to praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, you who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. And may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Well, thank you, Pastor Kevin. Just making sure there's not a flag When I don't need to do it, I can do it. Right? All right. I think we're not doing that today. Pentecost Sunday, and our text, you might say, is not the typical Pentecost Sunday text, but it's a Pentecost Sunday text nonetheless. Acts 10, verse 34 to 43. I ask you to have your Bibles open to Acts 10. Again, we'll have it on the screen. You can read along there. So kids ask the darndest things, right? Right? But our own kids, right? The things that they ask us. And I know sometimes when I'm putting some of them to bed and they want me to stay in the room, but they'll ask questions like, explain the Trinity. Right? So one question I got one time was, how are the Jews saved? Right? Have you ever asked that question? How are the Jews saved? How are they saved? If they were God's chosen people, do they just go up to heaven? What would your answer be to my daughter who's trying to avoid going to sleep? Peter has two very important sermons he preached in the book of Acts. One sermon was specifically to the Jews, and this sermon we're considering this morning was geared towards the Gentiles. The non-Jews were Gentiles. He preached the sermon to the Gentiles. To answer that question up front, Peter's sermons, their content, and the message of salvation is this. It's the same for both Jew and Gentile. You are only saved by Christ, non-Jew, Jew. Whoever you are, there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ alone. So how are Jewish people saved? And the answer simply, so she goes to bed, is this. Just like you and I, faith in Christ. The way of salvation is exactly the same for all people. In the sermon, we see God expanding that message to the Gentiles. Peter didn't know it was for the Gentiles. He thought it was for the Jews only. But this is the good news we're going to consider this morning. Forgiveness of sins is found only in Christ Jesus. For Muslims who repent, for Hindus who repent, for atheists who repent, for those in West Des Moines who repent and receive Christ as Lord, salvation is found in no other name but Jesus Christ alone. Be very clear on that. Let's go to the text. The sermon Peter preached, Acts 10, he wrote, Luke records this of Peter's words. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened through Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism of John, that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses who God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Let me pray. The good news, Jesus, by your Spirit, apply it to our lives this morning. Send your Spirit upon us. Spirit, do your work among us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So if there's a weak spot in all of my sermons, and there's probably lots of weak spots, but if there's one particular weak spot, it's illustration. So all illustrations always fall short. This one will fall short as well. Let me just prep it that way, right? Prepare to be disappointed. No, right. No amens, thank you. So my kids love parks. You know, it's a fun age to have kids because you get to explore new parks. We always love to find new parks. We've always loved to find parks. And there was a park in Pella that we loved. If you've been there, you know the big wooden park, right? There's a wooden park in Oski. There's a wooden park in Ottumwa. These wooden parks, I'm not sure. I think there were vets or so who made them. I'm not sure. But they're great, right? They're these huge wooden structures. And kids love them. They're huge. Like, we'd lose our kids in this park, you know. So we'd have to get involved, too, running around. But we weren't the only ones who loved the park. There were lots of parents there, and it was open to anyone who wanted to come play on the swings or go down the slide. That's the nature of these places, right? Come on in, find joy. I remember sitting there at the park one day and thinking, how is this park like Jesus? It's a fun game to play. We learn about Christ and everything. How is this park like Jesus? Well, again, this illustration falls short here. Jesus is not a park. But in him, all are called to find joy, right? Come and find rest, find peace, find forgiveness of your sins, find restoration, find healing, find joy. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, right? And find rest for your souls. Find that in Christ. It's greater than any park. This is eternal joy we're talking about, right? Through good times and bad times. If you have that deep-seated joy, you know what Paul is saying when he says, you know, there's times when you're sorrowful yet always rejoicing. That is that joy that God gives you. So if the sermon was about one thing, it's about this. The gospel is for everyone who receives it. Let me divide that up a little bit. First two points are going to be a little bit longer. The second, or the third one will be shorter, but the first is this. The gospel is for everyone who receives it, so we must say something. We must say something. Now, Peter today, having brought a message for Jews of how to be saved through Christ, then he went onto a rooftop to pray, if you read through Acts. While he was on the rooftop praying, the account goes, he got hungry. He got hungry, had a vision in his hunger and maybe tiredness, and he saw the strangest thing. We read this in verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet descending, let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure and unclean." Dietary laws, right? God's taking these dietary laws and he's breaking down the boundaries and saying this gospel is for everybody. "I've never eaten anything impure and unclean," Peter says. Then the voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times and immediately the sheet was taken back up to heaven. And Peter's like, what in the world just happened, right? I don't understand this vision that God gave me, and these are all impure animals. Our dietary laws say we can't eat, right? But God is doing something here. He's doing what he promised in the Old Testament to do. We read with words like this in the Old Testament, Zechariah 8:22. "Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord." Psalm 86:9, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." Psalm 22, verse 27, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." It's Old Testament. Isaiah 52:10, "The Lord has barred his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." That's just a sampling of the Old Testament promise that this would go to the nations. And Peter sees this in a vision. Just preach to the Jews, Christ alone. But God is saying something else here. It's for the Gentiles too. Peter was to start in the home of a man named Cornelius. This is where God would start with this message from Peter. So Cornelius, he called his men to go get Peter. Peter came with them to where Cornelius was. And when Peter got there were many people with Cornelius at this point, and Peter had to apply this vision to these Gentiles. If this is right, God, if this is what you told me, here's a bunch of Gentiles, and I'm going to say it. So Cornelius, he was a soldier, he was a military man who feared God, and he led his household to follow God as well. He prayed to God regularly, and God heard his prayer, accepted his offering for the poor, and in so many words, God said to Cornelius, send men to go get Peter. He will help you understand more fully what Jesus is all about, right? So that's what Cornelius did. He had his men go get Peter. So Peter comes to the house of Cornelius, and there are people gathered there, right? So what did Peter first do when he gets to that place with Gentiles? Verse 34 is this, just the beginning. Then Peter began to speak. I could just stop there. I'm going to stop there just for a moment. Here's Peter standing before a room of people who by and large did not know Jesus. They probably knew about him. These are things in their lifetime, right, that people were talking about, but they didn't know who he was, what he came to do. And God had just told Peter that this message of the cross was for all people. And Peter, he had a passion to spread the glory of the knowledge of God and make disciples. So what does he do? He says something. He says something, right? Because that is where it has to start. Again, we could spend all day on this first part of the verse, but what we know, first and foremost, if we have friends and family members, and we do, who do not know Jesus, say something. Open your mouth and say something. I mean, have you ever heard the saying, share the good news, and if necessary, use words? Have you ever heard that? It's not in the Bible. Let me expand this a little bit. So our lifestyle is important. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, which they will, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, Jesus tells us, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. There is this aspect of how we live out the faith. I'm going to get to that in my next point. How we live says something about what we live for. But let me say something as clearly as I can at this point. Those two verses that I just read of living before others aren't going to accomplish anything if they don't know why you're living the way you're living. You have to say something. We are called by God to live after Christ by the power of his Spirit in us. But if we don't tell people with words, they won't know what you're living for. Paul says this in Romans 10:14-17. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So Peter says something. And we hear the adage, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. And we say, no. Start with the words, right? Faith comes through hearing, through the gospel of Christ. Start with the words. Now, it's easy to pacify our fear of evangelism with those little sayings. It's scary, right? It's scary to share the faith with people. We don't know how they're going to respond to us. They might not like us. But this is how God set up the system. When they hear the word of God, if God has given them his Spirit, they respond to the word of God, right? We have to say something. We want to share the good news with those around us. Say something. So Peter entered the home of Cornelius, and there was Cornelius, his family, close friends, all gathered together. And what did God call Peter to do? To say something. And so what did Peter do? He said something. Let's go on. Verse 34 here. Then Peter began to speak. Peter said this. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. He now realizes that. I now realize God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what's right. His world was just changed, right? I now realize this, Peter says. This is what the vision meant. Breaking down those dietary laws, opening up the message of the cross to the nations. Peter says, I've realized that God does not show favoritism, right? I mean, we talked about this in James a few weeks ago. We're not to show favoritism because God does not show favoritism. I mean, remember that passage? We don't show preference to people. But it's our nature, right? Cliques, clans, gatekeepers, whatever you name it. It's our nature to do this. But God doesn't do this. The gospel is for all who receive it. And so we're to show people Christ. We don't do that. The gospel is for all who receive it. And God does not base the gospel. He does not base on who gets the gospel, on how smart a person is, how good looking a person is, what job they have, where they went to college, where they grew up, who they're friends with, or how articulate they are, or anything else. The gospel is for all who receive it. It is, right? Now, I know we're good Calvinists. We should be. We understand why people receive it. We do understand that, right? How God gives a person faith. He plants that in them, and they respond with that faith to the word of God. At least as good Reformed people, we should understand even the Ordo Salutis, right? The order of salvation. But right now, in this account, we see it happening. We see that Ordo Salutis happening as Peter preaches the good news and people respond. God giving people faith, hearing the good news that Peter's preaching and responding to it. Last year, I had my friend Keith Darrell here. He's the open-air Reformed preacher that goes around campus to campus. And he's got a couple of philosophies, and one of them I just love. If you want to see a preacher get railed on, hit, spit on, arrested for preaching Reformed doctrine, go Google some of his videos, right? He's not saying anything different than what Scripture says, but the world responds viciously sometimes. But he said this one time, I'm like, how can you do what you do? He said, because I'm guaranteed success. I'm guaranteed success. Not everybody is going to respond to the gospel, but God has his people in these crowds. He's given them faith. When they hear the word of God, they will respond. I cannot fail. That is awesome, right? He trusts the awakening work of the Spirit as he proclaims the gospel of Christ. The same is for us. We can trust God's work in salvation. We just have to say something, right? Say something about this Jesus who went to the cross, who went to the grave, who burst forth from the grave after 3 days. Death couldn't hold him, right? Why did he go to the cross and to the grave and rise again? For the church, as we place our faith in him, receive eternal life, the forgiveness of our sins. For all people who call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. That's what Peter tells us. Whom God will awaken to the glories of Christ, right? God will do this. You're guaranteed success. You're guaranteed failure, too. Not everyone's going to respond. Don't be surprised at either, and don't take credit for either. God hardens whom he will, and he awakens who he will, and he's called us to participate with what he's doing by saying something about Jesus. So are we saying something is my application here in this first main point. What are those around us hearing in our words? All right, so that brings me to my next thought this morning. The gospel is for everyone who receives it, so we must see something. All right, so now I said the saying, preach the gospel if necessary, use words, is misleading, if not completely wrong. To share the gospel, we have to use words, right? This is why and how God has set up the system. But let me now say, once we have made the gospel clear, let people see something, right? Let them see our life, not see our perfection. I mean, we're messed up failures. Even when we fail, let them see our repentance and trust of God, right? God, I messed up. I trust you. Forgive me, right? Let them see that too. We're not on display to show perfection. We're not that. We're on display to show the perfect one, who's Jesus. So now we're called to meld a lifestyle of holy living with what we say. So people not only hear Jesus, they can see Jesus. To borrow one man's illustration, I don't know if you know the author, Nicholas Kristof. Kristof was a New York Times writer. A while back he wrote this. Let me just say he is antagonistic towards the faith in what I was reading of him. But he wrote this. He said, today among urban American Europeans, evangelical Christian is sometimes a synonym for fool. In liberal circles, evangelicals constitute one of the few groups whom it's safe to mock openly, right? We know that reality. Now, his article wasn't about mocking Christians. His article was about a missionary, the son of missionaries, Dr. Stephen Foster. Now, Dr. Stephen Foster was working in Lubango, Angola, doing a very sacrificial medical work in very dangerous places, helping those without medical knowledge, giving people medical treatment who might not otherwise receive it. He worked as a doctor and an advisor in the midst of rebel armies, in hospitals with only very crude equipment, in the face of other dangers, and he did this for the cause of Christ as a Christian. He spoke his words to those he served, and he showed those he served who Christ is as he healed them. He showed Jesus to the people around him, and this Christian antagonist was like, what's up with that guy? We mock Christians all the time, but what's up with Dr. Foster, right? He wrote this, Christoph did. He said, yet the liberal caricature of evangelicals is incomplete and unfair. I have little in common politically or theologically with evangelicals, but I've truly been awed by some of them as I've seen them in remote places, combating illiteracy, combating warlords, famine, and disease, humbly struggling to do the Lord's work as they see it. Christoph is hearing something, and he's seeing something, right? That combination, I don't know what God's going to do in this man's life. Maybe he's a believer already. I hope he becomes a believer. But he's watching Dr. Foster. Unbelievers are watching us, right? How are we living? What are we pursuing? Doesn't matter what they think. It matters what God thinks about you. But be aware what we're saying and doing. Peter said this in 1 Peter 2:11-12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, Christoph, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we must say something, but we must display and show something as well, right? This doesn't make you worthy of heaven. Only Christ does, but he's called you to follow him. He's given you his spirit, applying his word to your life. It should look like something in good times and in bad times, right? I mean, what about suffering? How do we display Christ then? Paul says some very difficult words in Colossians. I'm not going to go too deep into this, but hear what Paul says. Colossians 1:24-25. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and I fill up in my flesh. He says that in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. And we're like, what? Paul just said, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and I'm filling up in my flesh what's lacking in the afflictions of Christ, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And so we ask Paul, what's missing in this display of the afflictions of Christ? It's the physical presentation of Christ, right? And so Paul is saying, when I'm afflicted for the gospel, you're seeing the afflictions of Jesus. So even in our suffering, we display something of how we suffer. Do we trust God? Do we trust God with joy even in our difficulties, right? Because even in our afflictions, we display something about Jesus. That physical presentation in good times and bad times of who this King of Kings and Lord of Lords is. It's not us, but we point to him with what we say and how we live. All right, so now next, Peter, in this passage this morning, he says to the crowd of people in the house of Cornelius about the importance of seeing and witnessing with our eyes. Let me read 36-41. Peter said, For you know the message, God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace, right? We have the telling, the speaking, through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. who was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. That'd be fun to talk about, right? Jesus rose from the dead, spiritual body, he ate and he drank. It's not where I'm going, but it's fun to think about. But there's something to being witnesses to something, right? When we're witnesses to huge events, it changes us. It's unavoidable, whether good or bad, right? Maybe you were the first one on the scene of a car wreck, and you helped people get out of the car. Like, it's changed you. Maybe you've been through abuse. It's changed you, right? Maybe you've been in war. It's changed you, and maybe people don't understand how it's changed you, but it's changed you for good. I think of all the kids in Texas right now, right? That event on Friday has changed them. But we know the flip side is true as well. When we are witnesses to great things, to good things, it changes us as well. I mean, the birth of a child, the sunrise over the bluffs in Mississippi, right? The creation of a new business, falling in love, marriage, laughter, life, it changes us. I want to read a quote to you from one author, and he wrote about this, and he said this. What would the devil love to take away from us were he to win the war? To surrender those things presumptively is actually to surrender the war. In this conflict, you can't lose your merry warriors without losing the war. To surrender those things for the sake of beating him is actually losing to him. And I refer to this, of course, to music on the front porch with your kids, to reading to your grandkids, love with your wife, picnics in the sunshine, rained out picnics, green beans with pistachios on them, and it goes on and on, right? If we lose these joyful things that God has given us and surrender them to the enemy, we've lost the war. He wrote this, all these things and thousands more are psych-ops for the devil. They are also psych-ops for the fussers in our church. There is a way of fighting the enemy that is actually a process of becoming the enemy's enemy. If we know the joy that Christ has given us, we become the enemy's enemy. Now think about this. I'm going to use an illustration from Beowulf. Anybody ever read that book, the poem, ancient poem? All right, just consider a portion of that ancient poem, Beowulf. It's an old English poem. Don't watch the movie. The only dating that could be found in this poem was from about 975 to 1025. The story is set in Scandinavia. Beowulf is the hero. Heroid has been under attack by a monster known as Grendel. After Beowulf slays Grendel, Grendel's mother attacks, and she also is defeated. Beowulf goes home to Gateland and then becomes king of the Geats. 50 years pass, and Beowulf defeats a dragon. But Beowulf is mortally wounded. And in his honor, a statue, a tower is built for him using his ashes. So that's kind of the context of Beowulf, but I just want to point out one little scene in here. There's a portion of the story where Grendel the monster, hears joyful singing coming from his enemies. So you have this monster, and he hears this joyful singing coming from his enemies, right? Grendel hates it. Just hates the joyful singing. Just hates it, right? All those singing become the enemy's enemy because of their joy. Don't lose the joy. Know that the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? This is warfare. Joy is warfare in the spiritual battle. Our deep joy in the good things that Christ has given us is our weapon, one of our weapons, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Laughter is war. It's war, right? You ever thought about laughter being war? Let the world witness the joy of Christ in you, right? Let them see the joy of Christ in you. Do they see the joy of Christ in you? Is the joy of the Lord your strength, or do you look no different than the world? We need lives filled with a spiritual war of joy. Do you have this? The world's watching. What are they seeing? What does God see in you of who he's put in you, his spirit? Is the spirit of God causing joy to well up in you or not? When people see Jesus, it changes them. When you saw Jesus, it changed you. You could not remain the same. Joy welled up in you. This is what I was made for. This is who Jesus is. This is who I am. Praise God, right? But life takes a toll on that, and we need to keep it in check. We need to hear the gospel over and over. So Peter tells the crowd what they have seen. He reminds them. He says essentially to these families, to these people in this house, you've seen people risk their lives for Christ, risk their wealth for Christ, risk their jobs for the glory of Christ. You've seen this. Many of you maybe have seen or know people who have seen Jesus, right? They saw him, or they heard stories of those that had saw him. Many of those there had seen people hung on crosses. It was very common. Lots of crosses in that Roman world. But Peter said this cross was different. What you saw in Jesus was significantly different. Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse, the new federal head like we talked about last week. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree. This just happened, right? If these people didn't believe Peter, go ask people that Jesus appeared to when he rose, right? Go ask them if you don't believe what Peter's saying, right? Peter says this in verse 40. But God raised him from the dead, and on the third day caused him to be seen. There are witnesses to the risen Christ, right? If Peter was lying about this, those people he was talking about would have called him out as a fraud. He was talking about people that were alive when these events happened. This is deep stuff, right? And we have their eyewitness accounts as well. 1 Corinthians 15:3-6, Paul wrote this. I love this passage. Paul said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, many of whom are still alive," Paul says, "though some have fallen asleep." Now, if I were to say this in 2018, Jesus rose from the dead, we know the Spirit causes that faith in us to respond, but imagine the weight of what Peter is saying. Jesus rose from the dead, and a bunch of people who are living down the street saw him. Go ask them. And we have their testimony. We have no reason to doubt their testimony, because Peter would have been called out immediately by those he was talking about. Peter says, in fact, that he himself was one of those that saw Christ. Look at verse 41. He says, he was seen by all the people. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. And he says, by us. He was seen by us, right? Who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He was seen by us, Peter tells the crowd. Seeing does something profound in us. Seeing significant things changes us. Peter saw the risen Christ. He drank and he ate with him. What do people see in our life, right? In our choices, in our activities, in the way we treat others, in the way we forgive others, in the way we receive forgiveness, in our joy, in our song. Like, do people see joy? Are you the enemy's enemy? Because you've witnessed the risen Christ, right? This brings me to my last point. I know it's 10:30, it's shorter, so don't get scared. The gospel is for everyone who receives it, so we must receive. I like birthdays in our home. My wife makes them fun. She's creative, and it's always an event. A lot of preparation, gifts are wrapped, cake is made. It's all done the night or nights before, and so typically what happens, it's all decorated, and one of the kids will wake up on their birthday morning, and they'll head downstairs, and they'll see it all set up, you know, streamers, balloons, cake on the table, presents on the table, right? So much joy. It's all prepared. I don't know what your traditions are. We try to make birthdays a big event, and so we kind of celebrate it all day. So they're at the table in the morning. Kara makes breakfast. They don't want me to do it because it'd ruin the day. So Kara makes breakfast, a good breakfast. We're celebrating their birthday, and then, you know, I go to work, Kara does her things, kids go to school, and then we come back after school. Then we kind of have our set tradition, a nice big meal of the kids' choice. Presents are on the table, and we put whoever's birthday it is in the seat of honor. They have to sit in the seat of honor, maybe at the head of the table. And then we go around twice around the table, and we say what we appreciate about that person, right? Whoever's birthday it is has to receive those words. Then when we're done with that, we cut the cake. They have to receive the cake. And then we hand out the gifts, and they have to receive the gifts. If there's not receiving in birthday celebrations, it's a flop, right? But who's not going to receive a joyful celebration? The gospel message isn't something we only say. It isn't something we only see. It is something we must receive. It's something that has to be received. Hear what Peter says at the close here in verse 42. He says of Jesus, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Luke gives us this account in Acts recording Peter's sermon of a gospel message that is spoken, seen, and received. I mean, we just went through the Easter season, right? If you haven't received Christ, the Easter message isn't good news to you because you haven't received it, right? You're still in your sins. You're going to hell. But if you've received the good news of Christ, Easter is no longer about pastels. It's no longer about eggs. It's about the one that has risen from the grave and given us new life. If you've received that message that Christ went to the cross for your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins, once and for all, that he's risen from the grave, seated at the right hand of the Father in this place of all rule and authority, and now calling us to receive from his Spirit daily, right? Let me wrap this up. And again, when I say that, I'm skipping a bunch. Have you received this Pentecost promise of the Spirit of God being sent to us? Have you received the forgiveness of your sins? What does it look like in you? Are you saying something, right? I mean, if you haven't, it's the time to do it. It's now. I mean, how many tomorrows do you have, right? I don't know. So Peter preached this sermon, this gospel for the nations. And he's speaking to the nations here, the Gentiles. Let me close with his last words being 44. Through the end of that section there, hear what happened. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them a few more days, right? They heard something, they saw something, they received Christ as his Spirit fell on them. And the kingdom of God grew that day. You could say a threshold was crossed that was planned from all eternity. The message to the nations, the message of Christ crucified, buried, and risen again for all those who hear it, see it, receive it. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for the simplicity and the clarity of what you have done. And I pray that that would not only equal salvation in each of us, which we know it does if we receive your gospel, but that it would look like great joy. Might this good news always be good news. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our offering this morning is for Resonate Global Mission, a name change in the CRC. It's now called Resonate Global Mission. As the offering is taken, our friendship folders will be passed. If you're visiting with us, please fill out your information. We want to get a hold of you this week and in weeks to come so we know who's here. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news, which is good news for all who receive it. We thank you for the work of Resonate Global Mission. Lord, bless all those involved, from the administrative tasks to those in the field. Might you strengthen their faith, bless their witness, and continue to ingather those that belong to you from every corner of the world, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. The announcements this morning. All right, I know Brad's got one on our graduation Sunday here.
All right, I'm up here to recognize the graduates, but because I have the microphone, I'd want to recognize one other group first. We recognized all of our teachers a couple weeks ago, and this group of people doesn't really fall under the education umbrella, but I still want to recognize them. So all the people who have helped with children in worship throughout the year, if you would please stand. All of these ladies do a great job throughout the year with all of our kids in children in worship, teaching them about worship, about the different elements of worship. So I just want to recognize you and thank you on behalf of the congregation. So let's show our appreciation to them. All right, now for our graduates. You should all have a bulletin insert, and I'm not going to read everything about each one, but we'll just have them stand as I read their names, and we'll show our appreciation to them too. Remington and Patrick, they are both graduating from preschool. I see Remington here. Is Patrick here? All right, and then our high school graduates are Dylan and Jacob. And last but not least, our college graduate, Marissa. So congratulations to all of you, and to celebrate, we have cake afterwards.
And we're talking about celebrations and different milestones in life. So often we have milestones that we kind of, as we get older, we don't pay much attention to. And as Pastor talked morning about birthdays, and just to talk about milestones, is there anybody here who is celebrating their fifth birthday today? I see one. Breslin's is her fifth birthday today. Would you be willing to come up here and have us sing to you, or do you want to stay back there? I think she wants to stay back there. Would you all please give a rousing round of happy birthday to Breslin? Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Breslin. Happy birthday to you. Give her a hand of applause.
Well, let's celebrate some more this afternoon. It's a little more redneck style, I guess. But last reminder, today, 4 o'clock, out at my house. We'll friends, fellowship, and firearms. So just come on out, and we'll have some fun.
All right. Right. But it is safe. All right. All right. Would you stand for the benediction? Based on Philippians 4, verse 7, let me send you with these words. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.
Or poor, well, it
all said amen. Whoa, whoa, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never ends. And all the people said amen. And all the people said amen. Whoa, and all the people said amen. Said amen. And all the people said amen.